We're going to be looking at Colossians 3 and verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for all the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I'm sure that many of us here in this room this morning will have been in this situation. You're at work and the boss is away at a meeting. And the whole office is in a relaxed mood. Radio is playing. The coffee break is almost turning into a coffee morning. And suddenly the shout goes up, "He's coming back." Or she's coming back. And instantaneously, the radio is switched off. Solitaire on the computer screens are replaced by spreadsheets. Facebook gets replaced by work files. And the boss comes back to an office which is a total hive of activity. There's a series of adverts on the television at the moment which are selling beer, which is based on that very scenario. People watching the football, and when the boss comes in, suddenly everybody's working again or pretending that they're ordering printer ink or something. And it's mildly amusing because we know it's kind of based a little bit on reality. But it's wrong, and it's a sinful reality. And Paul's radical application of the gospel to life tackles it head on as he shows us what the Christian life now looks like in the workplace. Remember, chapter 3 is showing how the life of Christ in us is working itself out in all of these different aspects of life. Chapters 1 and 2 have presented the gospel to us. It's just shown us this is Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's the supreme creator, owner, ruler of the universe. He's Jesus who must have supremacy. He's Jesus, the Son, who loved you so much that he rescued and ransomed you from slavery and from death and captivity through the cross. Jesus, the eternal Son who has all the rights, gave up his rights, was nailed to a cross to receive the punishment for the sins that you owe and to share the glories and the blessings that he's won. And it's outrageous. It's the gospel. It's almost unbelievable. And yet we have to believe it because this is what Jesus Christ has done for us. The old guilty man died with Christ. The old enemies, guilt, death, Satan, were shot down and disarmed by the Lord Jesus. He humiliated them. And we're already fully qualified members of the household of God. You have new, eternal life when you believed in Jesus Christ. You've been raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1. And this life is hidden away with Christ in God. That is, at the moment, the full glory of what you will be spiritually, morally, ethically, even physically. You can't see in its totality, because it's hidden away in Jesus Christ. He's the blueprint. But what you will be is there with him at the minute. And it's going to be revealed one day when he appears in glory. You'll see him. You'll be exactly like him. You'll still be you. And you'll look like you, but even more glorious. But you'll be like Jesus. We're waiting for that to happen. We're longing for that to happen. I can't wait for it to happen. And now, Paul says, it's going to happen. And while we're waiting, that life, The spiritual life that we have is already beginning to burst through. You can't hide it. The Holy Spirit's living in you, and it's being seen in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, firstly, in relationships within the church, where all these old divisions have been smashed down, or they should have been, and these new beautiful Christ-like characteristics are being shown, especially love. It's being seen in family life, where wives show their allegiance to Jesus as they joyfully submit to their husbands, even though in Christ they are entirely equal with their husbands, and husbands show the love of Christ as they love with sacrificial love that gives, protects, and serves, and are gentle with their wives instead of being harsh. It's seen in relationships with children and parents, as children honour both mum and dad, and fathers show the love of their heavenly Father as they encourage rather than discourage their children. And today we get to the workplace. And as we look at this paragraph talking all about slaves and masters, maybe we're feeling a little bit detached from this, because surely this doesn't apply to us. This is irrelevant to us in the 21st century United Kingdom. However much some of you complain about your bosses in the NHS, or maybe the Department of Education, or air traffic control, or in the retail store, however much we might feel that sometimes we're treated as slaves, we're actually not. Notice I didn't say Netley Christian Fellowship, because you don't treat me like a slave at all. But if we ever do complain about the way that we're treated, we're not slaves. We had the right to sign contracts. Slaves didn't. We have the right to move our labour. Slaves didn't have that right. And our labour is recompensed by at least the minimum wage. We're not slaves. And mercifully, slavery, in a sense that Paul would have recognised it, was abolished in this country in the 19th century. We should thank God for that. It was 1807 when the slave trade was abolished, and then with the backing and pressure of people like William Wilberforce and Thomas Clarkson and a number of other godly men and women, 1833, slavery in an entirety was abolished. I think it's marvellous that evangelical Christians who held positions of power stood up in the face of real opposition from big business and from the establishment, and they lost their reputations. They were treated despicably for their stand in trying to free slaves and to win that freedom for them. And yet they persevered, and in the grace of God, they won through, and those evils were eradicated. Having said that, what Paul is writing to the Colossians is not irrelevant to us today. And I'm not just talking about the evil of slavery still existing within the world. I think still everything he says here is relevant, because if Paul could have addressed one of the most iniquitous and evil working relationships possible, that of a slave and a master, and still say, in that context, this is what the Christian life will look like, this is how you will live as a slave, then what does that say to us with all of our freedoms and our rights and our attitudes toward work? How does the gospel show itself in our work life in a far, far more beneficial and benign setting? It should be seen no less. It's interesting that some people, some commentators, they get really angry with the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 at this point, because they think he seems to miss an opportunity to rage against the evils of slavery and set in place a campaign to win the freedom of slaves. But I think they're wrong, and I think they miss a number of points. Firstly, Paul doesn't address some wonderful utopia about how everything should be. Paul is determined to help first century slaves in Colossae, and he addresses his culture and his time as it was then, And there were millions upon millions upon millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. And they were dependent on their masters and their mistresses. And if Paul had said to all the slaves, just walk out. Walk out today, start a rebellion. There would have been, several things. There would have been a massacre of the slaves as the Roman Empire that was dependent on slaves stood up against the rebellion. They would have been slaughtered in their hundreds of thousands. And there would have also been starvation because they were, as I said, dependent on their masters and their mistresses. And the gospel doesn't say if only things were like this, then we could live the Christian life. It actually speaks into the situation that is there. And I reckon that those slaves in Colossae who heard these words were blessed by what Paul had to say. And then the next problem is they forget the primary task of the gospel, which is to change people's hearts. Changes of legislation in empires or in nations, that comes about as hundreds upon hundreds of thousands, millions of people's hearts are changed. Legislation doesn't change hearts. That's the way that the gospel was working subversively in the first century. Paul wanted to see men and women freed spiritually, first and foremost. The application of that could be worked out later. And the next thing is they miss Paul's whole argument, which is to bring work into the sphere of worship and show these first century Colossian slaves that in a very real sense, they're not serving men at all. They're serving the Lord Jesus. Paul isn't dangling tantalizing possibilities before these slaves or impossibilities before them. He's using the gospel to show them what they are now and whose they are and what they're doing and where they're going. And it's brilliant. If I could take a slight digression. Actually, I'm already on a digression. What happens when you have a digression from a digression? It's a big digression. You get something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I like to take that chapter as Paul nailing the lie that we come up with, which is, if only things were different, I could lead a better Christian life. If only there was a big fundamental change in my circumstances, then I'd be a proper Christian. And in chapter 7, he talks about marriage and singleness. He talks about marriage to an unbeliever, but he also talks to slaves. And verse 17, he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Verse 21, were you a slave when called? Don't be concerned about it. If you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he was called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let them remain with God. This is what you are, Paul can say to these slaves. This is what the gospel has done. You're living with God. Sure, if you can get your freedom, then great. But the Christian life will not be less rewarding with God and less satisfying with God, even if you can't. You won't be substandard Christians. You can still glorify your master in whatever calling you're in at the moment. What a liberating message for slaves. The vast majority of whom wouldn't have been able to have gained their freedom. Paul says you're still first-class citizens of the kingdom of heaven and you're serving a brilliant master. As we get into the text more, we notice here, firstly, we have a new master. Note how many times Paul brings the Lord into the picture here. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done. There is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Isn't it? Four times in talking to the slaves, he mentions their Lord. And once in talking to the masters, he mentions their master. So five times over, as he's talking to these people, he's reminding us that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is master. It's Jesus that we're serving. Can you see what Paul's done? He's rearranged the workplace. He's brought the gospel to bear, even in this area. And how are we going to show our allegiance to Jesus in the workplace? Well, by serving him where we are at the moment in the best way possible. In obedience to our bosses or masters, or by showing fairness and justice and love to those under us. If you think that's a damp squid, isn't it? How boring. How dull. That's not why I became a Christian. I thought the gospel would bring me wealth and power, or maybe that's what you thought. You thought, become a Christian and I'll get a Learjet. And I'll get a seat in the boardroom. And I'll have £100,000 deposited in an offshore account of my choice. Oh, poor you. You set your hopes far too low. The gospel brings you into a relationship with God, the greatest thing possible, through Jesus Christ, now in whatever calling you're in, and then in the future, forever, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel's bigger than what we imagine. The gospel doesn't say God will change your job and then you'll be happy. The gospel says God is your reward. In poverty, God is your wealth. In slavery, God is your freedom. In sickness, God is your life. In darkness, God is your light. In despair, God is your hope. In the ordinariness of life, God is your joy. Paul ensures that we're fixing our eyes on Jesus here in the workplace. Do you do that? Or is Jesus like he's Sunday and a little bit in the morning and then last thing at night when you finally finish with the telly because you got hold of it from the children? There's the Jesus bits of life. No, Paul says, he's everywhere. And he's there in the workplace. And Paul's constantly in chapter 3 fixing our eyes on Christ, doing it from verse 1. And Jesus here dominates the work scene. You're serving him. I'll tease that out for a first century Colossian slave. He sat there, serves a difficult master perhaps. And he's thinking, does this Jesus really understand slaves? Can this Jesus sympathize with me? Has he got any idea what it was like to be a slave? Well, yes. Completely. You remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 5? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave. That's what the word should be. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He's the eternal Son who willingly laid aside all of his rights, all of his honour, all of his glory. And for our sakes, out of love for us, and out of total obedience to his Father, to save the church, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, not simply to the hardships of life, but to the agony of the death of the cross. He can sympathize with Colossian slaves. He understands them. He stands up for them. But he can do more than that. Is he a different kind of master? Well, yes. He's totally different. Why had their masters brought them from the slave markets of Asia Minor? Well, they brought them because they didn't want to do the menial tasks of life. They wanted free labour after their initial outlay, buying the slave, to be able to take care of the cooking and the chopping and the hunting and the shopping and the looking after the children and the cutting the lawns and gathering, getting in the water so that they could play golf or whatever they did in Rome. And they used their wealth or they used their power to buy these slaves. What about Jesus? Well, he bought us with his blood. He brought us out of death and captivity, not because he needed us, not because heaven was getting so big that they were running out of angels to do all the work there. And so God said, well, we have to get some people in as slaves to do some of the work for us. God didn't need us. Jesus Christ brought us with his blood because he loved us. And he gave himself for us because he wants to share everything with us. That would be thrilling to a first century Colossian slave. This King of Heaven loves me so much that he gave up everything to have me and his family so that I can serve him and be forever with him. And it should still mean so much to us today. How has this loving, wise, gracious master called us to serve and glorify him? I've already said it, for the slave, it's through obedience, through integrity, loyalty and reliability. For the master, it's through justice, fairness and love. So apply that to our own situations. We're not slaves, but we belong to Jesus Christ. And how is Colossians 3, verse 22 following, speaking to you in the university, in the school, in the hospital, the office, the workshop, the retail store, the charity shop, in your voluntary work, in your apprenticeship? It's telling you this is important because it's the Lord Christ that you're serving. And the most mundane, back-breaking, unrewarding task, Paul is elevating into the sphere of worship. You're offering this to Jesus. Secondly, you've got a new way of working. Paul says, not by way of eye service, being people pleasers. Not just when the master's watching, you get up and work. I remember working in a wood mill for about 6 months before I went into the pastorate at Bradford-on-Avon, and they taught me every trick in the book. And we had coffee breaks before we started working. I've turned up on my first day at work on the straight line edger to feed all this wood into the other man at the end of the machine called Tony. I turned it on, goggles on, earphones on, ready to start work. No, turn it off, he said. Coffee break first. We haven't done any work. And then there was the 3/4 of an hour later, the next coffee break. Unless the boss was there. Oh, then we work right through till lunch, or maybe with a 5-minute break in the morning. Paul says, you're not just working when people are watching. You're not simply trying to curry the favour of the boss in order to get promotion and advancement, or just do enough to keep your job in our context or avoid a beating in theirs. You're doing everything wholeheartedly and sincerely in the fear of the Lord. That's not a negative thing. Jesus isn't the master who rules by threats and beatings, though he is just. But to fear Jesus is to hold him in the highest esteem. It's to worship him because he's Jesus. It's to honour him with our lives, our hearts. And I love the way that Paul shows how wholeheartedness can, must be shown in the Christian's work life. It's not about pleasing men, though they will be pleased if we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because we'll be doing everything for his sake. But ultimately, Paul says here, we're serving Jesus. Can I possibly bring half-hearted, just enough, grudging, bitter sacrifices of my life in the service of this Christ? Is that how he served me in his life and in his death? Is that how his life in me is going to show itself to my employers? There's going to be a, if we understand it, if we grasp what Paul's teaching us here, there's going to be a radical transformation in the Christian worker. You begin to get joy when you're doing things for Jesus, and contentment, because work is worship. It's the worship of Jesus. It's the Lord Christ we're serving. You remember him in chapter 1? Just remind yourself of who your master is. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him everything holds together. That's my master. The all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving ruler of the universe. And he's ruling over history as the head of the church for the good of his people, which included those Colossian slaves and masters, and us in 21st century Netley. And he's ruling over history for our good and the glory of his Father. And my life and your life, whatever you're going through, is part of his plan. Sure, I don't get sometimes why he puts us where we are. I don't pretend to. I don't understand why he does things always as he does them. And I don't know why he's put you in that office with that tiresome manager or with those really difficult colleagues. Actually, I probably do. It's to shape your Christian character and show his love to them through you. So I do understand that bit. But as we've been seeing in Ecclesiastes, in our sporadic Sunday evening series, I won't say whether we're doing it tonight or not, we've seen that God's painting a beautiful picture in this world. And we can't understand it because we're just seeing the fragments. But we know that God understands what he's doing, and that one day we'll look back and we'll see how magnificent everything actually was. And Solomon has told us that he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't stop loving his people. He doesn't stop being with his people. And the one thing that Solomon has learned is that he gives the joy of his presence in the midst of toil and hardship of this life. And Solomon says, finally, I get it. That is what life's about, living with God. That gives me satisfaction. That gives me more than enough joy. I've tried wealth. I've tried architecture. I've tried music. I've tried culture. He tried sex. He tried everything. And nothing left him satisfied. And he finds God. God is more than, well, it's the title we've given of Colossians, Jesus, more than enough. Solomon would understand what Paul is saying here. And if he can be glorified and enjoyed as we serve him in our work, then fantastic. And I think that was fantastic for the first century Colossian slave. And then finally, we've got a new reward here as well. Remember, these people served for no reward. They were slaves. But the gospel has poured out the ultimate reward on them, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Did that excite you? You probably read it as an inheritance, didn't you? You've got to read it as the inheritance. It's got the definite article here. It is the inheritance. That should make us stop and say, what inheritance? Who gets the inheritance? Well, that belongs to the Son, doesn't it? Who is the heir of all things? It belongs to Jesus. And yet, we've already been reminded in chapter 1 of Colossians that it's God's plan to share the inheritance that belongs to Jesus with the rest of his family. And Jesus, out of love, delights to share the inheritance with his brothers and his sisters. Chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. You're members of the family heading for glory. And Jesus shares his inheritance, the inheritance, which is everything, with his people. Oh, that must have thrilled these slaves. But equally, it must have filled you. He's going to share the new heavens and the new earth with you. He's going to share the resurrection that he's already accomplished one day with you. He's going to share the paradise where slavery is abolished and death is abolished and the curse has been eradicated with you. Jesus is gracious. He's also fair. Verse 25 speaks both to slaves and to masters. It's like a bridge reaching out to both of them, both ways. And he says, look, Jesus does see how we live. And it does matter. And there won't be any injustices at the end of time. It was a warning to the workers, how they were working. It was a warning to the masters, how they were ruling. It's a warning to us about how we work. Our lives matter. And the gospel has those warnings, as well as being overloaded with grace. Jesus is not after loveless, half-hearted, insincere work. He loves us, and he wants our lives to shine out his life, which he's poured into us. What a witness, what a commendation of the gospel that life of Christ blazing out in the workplace must have been. Think of the impact on masters as their slaves grasped what Paul was giving them in the gospel. Maybe for years and years, the masters had beaten these slaves. And suddenly they find that their whole working life has changed because they're serving Jesus. And the masters can't get it. And the masters say, tell me about the change. Or maybe it's the other way around. The slaves find that their masters have been converted. And they're compassionate and loving and gracious and attentive to the needs of their slaves. They've changed. The slaves want to know about what's happened. What an impact on our colleagues and bosses or employees when we grasp that it's the Lord Christ that we're serving. Monday morning, many of you, you're beginning to go to work. You're facing another working week. And it'll be tough. And it probably will be a bit boring. And I want you just to remember these words Monday morning and then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and for the rest of your working lives, the rest of your whole lives. It is the Lord Christ we're serving. And we're bringing pleasure to him. We're bringing worship to him, even in our working life, especially in our working life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know what we're like. You know how cynical we become. You know that we are commensurate grumblers by nature. we tend to find fault with everything else around us apart from ourselves. And yet, your gospel is transforming. And we pray that as you've planted that gospel into our hearts, as the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is being seen, as the Spirit lives in us, that we will have a transformed attitude toward our work. We will see this as worship. We'll see this as something which is pleasing to you. This is part of our sacrifice that we bring to you every day as we present our bodies acceptable, living sacrifices to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need your help. We pray that we really will, by faith, see that it's Jesus Christ that we're honouring and serving. So help us, we ask. Help us to be honest, diligent, wholehearted, loving, compassionate, merciful in all the things that we do. For we ask this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.